1 Corinthians 12, if you're visiting with us, you've landed right in the middle of a really intense sermon series on the body of Christ and specifically the gifts of the Spirit. And so I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by that same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, and to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, and to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open your word, to read it, to reflect on it. And we ask you for your wisdom and for your instruction. And we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we launch in, this is Grandma in the Traffic. The other day I went to the local Christian bookstore and where I saw a Honk If You Love Jesus sticker. I bought it and I put it on the back bumper bar of my car, and I was stopped at the light at a busy intersection, just lost in thought about the Lord, and I didn't notice that the light had changed and the bumper sticker really worked. I found lots of folk who love Jesus. Why, the guy behind me started honking like crazy. He must really love the Lord, because pretty soon he leaned out of the window and yelled, "For the love of God, go, woman, go." Everyone else was soon honking as well. So I leaned out of my window and I waved and I smiled to those loving people. And there was some guy from Florida that, because I could hear him yelling about sunny beaches. And I saw him wave at me in a peculiar way, sticking his middle finger up in the air. Luckily, I'd asked my two grandsons what such a gesture meant. And they looked at me and giggled and told me that it was a Hawaiian good luck sign. So I leaned out of my window and I returned the gesture. A couple of people were so caught up in the moment, they actually got out of their cars and started to walk towards me. I assumed that they wanted to pray, but just then I noticed that the light had turned green, so I stepped on the gas. It's a good thing I did, because I was the only one to make it through the intersection before the lights turned red. Now, not wanting to experience the experience to end, I looked around and seen all those good folks standing around. I looked out of my window and with a wide smile held up the Hawaiian good luck sign as I sped away. Ah, praise the Lord for such wonderful people. Well, as usual, that's got nothing to do with the message. There's two spiritual gifts that we haven't talked about this morning, and one of them is the gift of discerning spirits, and the other is the working of miracles. And so we're just going to dive in, and we're going to talk about those for a few minutes, and then I kind of want to round things up a little bit. So first of all, the distinguishing of spirits. The word distinguishing of spirits, as Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians 12, it can mean determining, it can mean deciding, or in fact it can mean dividing, in the way that you would divide between right and wrong, truth and falsehood. And I want to speak about what this gift isn't to begin with. This gift isn't the spiritual gift of criticizing all and sundry's motives. There are some people who believe that they have this gift, and they deceive themselves, but no one else, that they have the gift of determining or distinguishing between spirits, whereas in fact all they're doing is criticizing people's motives. And John Wesley once said of such people that they could bury their talent, and it wouldn't hurt and it wouldn't worry the Lord at all. And we've all met people like that, haven't we? Who think that they are the resident guru and who can point the finger at people and say, well, you know, let me tell you about you. That's not what distinguishing between spirits is. The gift of distinguishing between spirits is the gracious gift of God to His church, whereby people have the capacity to determine the source of something that is said or something that is done. So if there is a manifestation of the Spirit in the church, in the gathered body, God has granted a safeguard, a sentinel, if you like, so that we can determine through this gift whether the source of what is said and done is the human spirit, one option, the Holy Spirit, another option, or an evil spirit. And so in a spiritually charged environment, that is the church and our culture, we have this way, this gracious gift of God of determining what is what. And that's important. It's important because the human personality is such a complex beast. And the human personality, just in its normal state, whatever normal is, but even in just its resting state, if you like, without extremes, the human personality is very complex. And also, we are very susceptible to being deceived and led astray. And so to prevent that, God has given the gift of discerning, distinguishing spirits. Now, the Old Testament prophets were given this gift. One example is Elisha, the prophet Elisha. And you may remember the king of Aram, his name was Naaman, had leprosy. And Elisha told him to go and wash himself. And he did, and he was healed. Remember that story? And so in exchange for his ministry, Naaman said, well, look, whatever you want, I'll give you. You name your price. And Elisha said, I don't want anything. So different to the modern day faith healer who says, you know, send your donations to this address, quick smart. But Elisha said, no, I don't want anything. But the servant of Elijah, whose name was Gehazi, said, I want something. And so he chased after Naaman, and he said to Naaman, my master wants 2 shekels of silver, which is about 140 pounds of silver. It's quite a lot of silver. And so on. And he gained out of this. And when he went back to see Elisha, Elisha said to him, where have you been? And he said, I ain't been nowhere, man. No, where's you really been? No, he's, where have you been? And then Elisha said this, was not my spirit with you when Naaman got out of his chariot and gave you all of the goodies? You see, the gift of discerning spirits is not the ability to criticize or the want to criticize. It is actually the capacity to see right into the heart of something and to see the source of what's going on and to see the deep motive of the heart of a person and the actual circumstance. There's another example in Acts chapter 16. This is the New Testament, of course. And the Apostle Paul is about doing his ministry, and there is a servant girl, we were told, who has the capacity to tell the future, and she's walking around calling out things like, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they are telling you how to be saved. Now, they are good words, aren't they? And the Bible tells us that continually she's following Paul and his team and calling out these things. And eventually Paul turns around and he determines in her an evil spirit, despite the good and seemingly godly things that she's saying. Now, I don't want to insult your intelligence, but maybe I've got to help you join the dots. Because we are living in the times that Jesus said of false prophets, false teachers, the capacity for people to be deceived and to deceive others. Now, I do check Facebook every now and again, and I get links also from people. And I recently saw an article on, and I don't want to go into the detail of this because this is meant to be a G-rated message because the kids are here. But I saw a pastor in South Africa who is encouraging his church in worship to take off their clothes all the way down to their underwear and more, and to do that while ever they're praying and worshipping. In other words, he's starting up his kind of own Christian nudist colony. Now, how taking off your clothes can enhance worship, I don't know. But anyway, but this is what he's doing. But I want to suggest to you that he wasn't installed as pastor one Sunday and then the next Sunday told the church to do this. That there's been a creeping line of deception, and this is what's happened. Now, you and I think about that and we think, that is stupid. That is just absolutely and patently stupid. And yet thousands of people are following him. There's another pastor who, no names, no pack drill, but he's courting with, you know, high-profile celebrities, and he's almost promoting their agenda so that he will be promoted as a pastor. He's immensely popular. And again, when you hear some of the things that he's doing and saying, you'll think, well, that's patently obvious that it's not right. And yet, thousands and thousands of people are following him. There's another pastor I want to mention of, not his name, but he was confronted recently by someone who said to him, your wealth is obscene. You are obscenely wealthy. And was confronting him over the fact that he flew his private jet everywhere. Now, when he was confronted, if it was me, if I wasn't deceived, I suppose, but if it was me, I would be ashamed and embarrassed that someone of not the Christian faith would take me to task over my obscene wealth. But all he could do was grin, a stupid grin on his face. And then he replied, and he seemed happier than a dingo with two tails when he said, I'm an extremely wealthy man, you know, and I found oil on my property. Now, again, you would think, we sit here and we're amazed at this, but thousands and thousands of people are deceived. And so all of that to say, let me bring it back, all of that to say, God has given us the gift collectively of distinguishing, determining, dividing, understanding the source of something. And I want to say to you, in all seriousness, we need to pray for this gift to be evident in the church, not just ours. The second gift I want to cover off is the working of miracles. And we've talked about everything else quite extensively, but I want to speak this morning about the working of miracles. Now, we use the word miracle in a very casual and lackadaisical way, and we don't do it in a biblical way often. For instance, you know, our teenager gets out of bed before the crack of dinner and we say, it's a miracle. You know, it's a weekend and the teenager's up before dinner. No offense, teenagers, but we say, it's a miracle. Well, it's not a miracle. Or the toddler. Our little toddler goes to sleep without asking for water six times and then having to go to the toilet three times, and we say, it's a miracle. It's not a miracle. It would be if it happened twice in a row. But or an AFL player kicks a goal from an impossible angle and we say, it's a miracle. Well, it's not a miracle. It's actually the result of a lot of training and practice. It would be a miracle if I did it. And so we use the word miracle in that way and we kind of devalue the meaning of it. Sometimes we use the word miracle to talk about something that's a usual or a commonplace event, like the birth of a baby, and we say, it's a miracle. Well, yeah, I guess it is. But the way that the Bible specifically speaks about miracles is the fact that God will at times suspend the normal laws of nature and he will do something that we would never expect him to do. That's a miracle. He will actually suspend his own laws of nature. Now, the operative word there is God will do that. And sometimes he will use human agency for that so that no one can ever say, I'm a miracle worker, and you know, put that on their shingle and hang that on the door and say, come to the resident miracle worker. And by the way, I'm doing a tour next year, and I'm going to do it in my private jet. So send your donation to this address. Am I just been a little bit too cynical for you? God will do that. And the reason that God does this is the miracle points to something greater than the miracle. The miracle is a sign. So that when God gave Moses miraculous power to part the Red Sea, and some people are skeptical about that. They say, well, actually, brother, it wasn't the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea. And they get into the fine points of linguistics. And they say, well, it was the Reed Sea. And we all know that the Reed Sea is only a foot deep. And that's how the people of Israel crossed the ocean, the sea, was the Reed Sea. Well, I want to say in response to that, if God can drown an entire Egyptian army in 1 foot of water, I'm happy to call that a miracle. God gave Moses miraculous power so that those miracles would point to something greater than Moses and the miracle. It would point to the fact that God was the provider and the deliverer of the nation of Israel. And when God gave miraculous power to Jesus, the purpose of those miracles was to authenticate the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. Now, I don't know how this plays out in the church, but the Bible tells me that he gives to some the capacity to believe God for the working of miracles. Now, some of these miracles are spectacular. Some are the healing of the sick, even the raising of the dead. I've heard of many spectacular miracles. I've only ever been witness to two of them, and one of them was this, that there was a young lady in one of the churches where we were serving, and her name was Tina Baines, and Tina could conceive a child, but she could not carry a child past a certain number of months. And the church gathered around Tina and we prayed for a miracle. We prayed against the natural flow of circumstances and the advice of doctors and everything in the human realm that said that she would never carry a child full term. And we prayed. And God graciously granted a miracle. And Tina fell pregnant, went full term, and gave birth to a little baby, Jade. That, to me, that's a miracle. Sometimes we see miracles in the ordinary. And if you were here about 3 weeks ago, we prayed for our brother Graham. Remember that? Graham came down to the front and we prayed for him that God would heal him. But I remember praying, and it's not about me, it was about us together. But I remember praying that whatever agency God chose, that he would do that. And that week, Graham got an appointment with Queensland Health. That is a miracle. Those of you who have had any dealings with Queensland Health know, all due respect to those of you who work for or know people who work for, like, it can be a congestion, it can be a logjam of appointments and so on. But Graham, somehow God moved and granted Graham an appointment. I think that's a miracle. Sometimes miracles happen in the tragic. And I want to read to you in finishing this aspect of the message, I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 11. And if you've got a moment, just turn to that and follow with me. Because in Hebrews 11, we have people of great faith. And I suspect that the people who God grants the capacity to perform miracles, he also gives faith to. And the gift of faith is a capacity to see beyond the circumstances in front and to see the power and the majesty of God behind the circumstance. And I want you to hear this, because the writer to the Hebrews goes through person after person after person of great faith. And we pick it up in verse 32. And he says this, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, and also shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. There were others who were, and they're the things that we equate with miracles. Now hear this, same faith. But there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. So by faith, some shut the mouths of lions, and by faith, some were martyred. And I think both of those are miracles. If somebody can offer their life to a God that for a God that they cannot see, for a gospel that they may not fully understand, and for a future that they cannot fully comprehend, that is a miracle. And so every day there are miracles happening as people give their lives for the gospel. By faith, some shut the mouths of lions, and by faith, some lose their life for the sake of the gospel. And both of those are miracles. So, let me finish with a couple of thoughts. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, Paul uses three verbs. He says, the Holy Spirit gives, inspires, and apportions. And what he's saying there is that this is part of a plan. There is a plan here in the body of Christ. And you and I are called to fit into that plan, and we're gifted, and we're called to exercise our gifts without pressure, without coercion, without manipulation, either from God or from someone else. And we all have the capacity to receive from the Spirit that which He sovereignly determines to give for the greater good of the body of Christ. But then I want to finish with this thought. And the thought is this. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul speaks about love. And here is the contrast. He builds up almost to a crescendo his theology about gifts and the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. And then almost deflates the whole issue by speaking about love. It's amazing. It's an amazing contrast. And so in those verses that Steve read for us, there's three things I want you to notice. First of all, if I exercise my gifts without love, I am just offending you. And the illustration that Paul uses, and I'm not sure how far to go with this. I'm a drummer, actually, and it almost kills me to do this. It almost kills me to do this. But the illustration, and by the way, I gave up music to become a drummer. That's a drummer's joke. The illustration that Paul uses is that if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and I do not have love, I'm just a clanging cymbal, sorry, or a gong. In other words, let me do it without doing that. If you were to come to a musical recital and all you heard was what you've just heard, a monotone, no melody, no harmony, that's as offensive as a barking dog, isn't it? So Paul is saying, if I have the gift, and he uses the illustration of speaking in tongues, but I have no love, I'm just like someone clanging on a cymbal, repetitively, boring you in a monotone, offending you. So gifts without love offend. Secondly, gifts without love equal nothing. Now, Paul, we could maybe assume that Paul is using hyperbole to say, well, actually, you know, if you don't have love, the gift is not quite as effective as it could be, but it's still effective. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, if you exercise whatever gift it is and you do not have love, then you are nothing. You might be praised for the gift, you might be appreciated, you might gain some kind of profile, but in terms of God and things of eternity, you are nothing. It's very stark. And then thirdly, Paul says, if you do not have love, you gain nothing. And you can surrender your body to the flame to be burned. But the deception is this: you could do that for yourself and not for the sake of the kingdom. And if you do that and you do not have love, you are nothing. For me, I can preach a sermon and you can walk out of here feeling condemned because you heard a sermon without love. I could preach a sermon and you can walk out of here convicted and you heard a sermon with love. You get it? Let me finish with this. I'll find my place. Now, traditionally, this is read at a wedding. But the original context was this: the church, us. Which is not to say you shouldn't read it at a wedding, because we all know you need patience, kindness, all those things that you need, don't you, dear? When you love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So I hope in the context of exploring the gifts of the Spirit, we keep that as a primary thing. Let's pray together. In our lives, we want to honor you, Lord. In the exercise of the many gifts that you've given, and we've only covered a few, we want the glory to go to you. Our ultimate desire is that the church is a powerful body of people who are open and receptive to all that you have for us, so that we might proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you ultimately would be glorified in adding to your family those who aren't already part of it. And so ultimately that's our desire. And so we pray and surrender ourselves again for you to work in us and through us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.